When your kids are tiny, you can't wait for them to start talking. And you do everything you can to get them there, right? You talk to them. You try to get them to repeat after you. You try to, you know, if you're a dad, you try to get them to say dada before they say mama. Moms, did you know we did that? Did you know we were sneaking around doing that? And you do it, you just want them to talk so badly. And you do everything you can to get them to start talking. And then they start. And it's a blessing and a curse. Because they start saying things like the word they hear more than any other. No. Right? They start telling you no. And you have to deal with that. And then they learn, well, the one that gets me more than any other, not fair. And it's always said with a whine, right? That's not fair. It's not fair all the time. Nothing's fair unless it goes their way. And then they learn to ask why. When you tell them to do something, they say, why? Why do I have to do that? Why do I have to do what you tell me to do? Well, that's a good question. It's a perfectly reasonable question for a child to ask. Why do I have to do what my parents tell me to do? Now, I thought I was all ready to handle that because I had seen other parents just get frustrated with their kids and say, because I told you so. And I said to myself, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to be that parent. I'm going to sit them down and I'm going to patiently explain to them, here's why I want you to do it. Here's what I'm asking. Here's why you should. And it's going to make perfect sense to them. And they're going to agree and they're going to go along. And I'm going to be a great parent that way. And I did that about twice. And when it didn't work, I started saying, because I told you so. And that became my default answer ever after. It's perfectly reasonable to let children know that they should obey mom and dad just because mom and dad said so. In other words, mom and dad have a position. Parents are in a position of authority. And so children should obey their parents because of their parents' position. But parents also have something else or do something else, and we might say provision. Not only do they have position, but parents do make provision. Our children should respect us and be grateful and do what we say because if it weren't for us, they wouldn't have a place to live. They wouldn't have clothes to wear. They wouldn't have food to eat. There would be nobody to run them all over the country doing all the things they do. And so we might say that children should obey their parents because of their parents' position and also because of their provision. Now, Deuteronomy chapter 12, which is our text for tonight, Deuteronomy 12, the book of Deuteronomy has a lot of really important lessons. And we made this point Sunday morning in the Bible class, that there's a lot of deep, very practical and relevant lessons in the book of Deuteronomy. One of the main things that Moses tries to get across to the children of Israel is that God is your sovereign authority. That God is the one who is in control. That God is the one who gets to tell you what to do and when to do it and how to do it all the time in every way. There was a point when my children were growing up that they felt like they could do something or have something or whatever because they would say, but this is my room, right? So I want you to put that, well, it's my room. I don't want you to have, but it's my room. And I would constantly have to remind them, it's not your room. It's my room. They're all my rooms. I own all of them. And if it's within the boundaries of this property, it's mine. I'm letting you borrow it. And I can take it away from you, right? I don't have to let you borrow that room or that bed or whatever it is. It's mine. And so I would have to remind them that even though I'm giving you that little piece of space, I still get to tell you what to do there and what not to do there. And it's the same with God. God is our authority and God is our authority in every aspect of life. But He's also our Savior. He is also our provider. Everything that you have, every morsel of food that you eat, the air that you breathe, the job that you have, the house you live in, the family and friends that you have, every blessing is from God.
Amen.
And so because God is our authority and because God is our provider, then what should we do? We should always be willing to obey God. That's one of the biggest lessons in the book of Deuteronomy. And so based on all of that, our text again is Deuteronomy 12. And in Deuteronomy 12, we find the three whatevers. Now this is not like the whatever that your kids use, right? I want you to do that whatever, right? I need you to do this whatever, not that whatever. This is different. But in Deuteronomy chapter 12, we find the three whatevers. And the first one is found in Deuteronomy 12:8. So here's what we're going to see tonight. Number one, man is not his own standard. That's our first point. Man is not his own standard. I don't get to make the rules. Number two, God's word is our authority. God's word is our authority. Number three, that in spite of that, God has given us a great amount of freedom to make choices. And so those are the three things that we'll look at tonight. Let's begin in Deuteronomy 12 and verse 8. Moses says to the children of Israel, Deuteronomy chapter 12 and verse 8, "You shall not do at all what we are doing here today, every man doing whatever is right in his own eyes." What Moses tells us in that verse is that man does not have the right to make his own rules. Man doesn't have the right to do whatever he wants to do. And yet, if there is a standard in our society, what is it? Do what you want. Make your own decisions. Live the lifestyle that you choose. And don't let anybody tell you how to live. This is the standard that our society has adopted. The only rule is that there are no rules. The only standard is that there are no standards. And so what has happened? Our society has pushed God and pushed the Bible out of the picture. We just remove God and we've removed the Bible from life, from society, from public life, from government, from colleges, from schools. We've just taken it out. And we've just rejected. Children are constantly encouraged to reject the authority of their parents, to rebel against their parents. There's this constantly, this fomenting against police officers and people of the law. And government and societal norms. The attitude is, if this is how we've always done it, and this is what we've expected, and this is what people say is right, we just get rid of that. We just reject that. This is where we are as a society. But the Bible tells us the consequences of that are always tragic. Two times in the book of Judges, we're not going to read it, but I'll give you the reference. Two times in the book of Judges. Judges 17 and verse 6, and Judges 21 and verse 25 tell us that every man was doing what was right in his own eyes. And when you look at the context of those two verses, here is what you find. Theft, intimidation, kidnapping, mass murder, broken homes, immorality, failure to care for the needy, rape, and civil war. In other words, the complete breakdown of civil society. Why? Because every man did what was right in his own eyes. The entire point of the last part of Judges from chapter 17 on, the entire point is that when a society rejects authority, that society will collapse. That society will fall apart. It would be just like if we decided that we were going to remove all the rules of driving. What would it be like if somebody just said, we're going to take all the signs out and we're going to take all the rules away, and now everybody's allowed to drive however they want to drive? You don't have to wonder about that. Just go to Louisville. Just drive around Louisville. You'll see exactly what I'm talking about. Right? But what if nobody had to stop? What if there was no right-of-way? What if there were no red lights? What if there was, you know, no passing laws? What if there was none of that? It would be total chaos and total destruction. And it's no different when a society does that. What's to stop it? What is to stop people from harming other people if there are no rules and everybody's allowed to do what they want to do? We see it in our own country. Why do we have a drug problem? Why do we have a domestic violence problem? Why do we have an overall violence problem? Why do we have an epidemic of broken homes? It's not because there's just too much God. It's not because there's just too much Bible. It's because there's not enough. The reason that we have the problems we have is because people have rejected the authority of God and the authority of the Scriptures. And we cannot help but have complete societal collapse. But there's more than that. Do you remember what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7 and in verse 23? When Jesus was talking about the coming judgment. And remember what he said? He said there are going to be people there who are going to be really surprised that they're lost. They're going to be shocked when I tell them that they don't get to go to heaven. And when I explain that to them, he said, here's what I'm going to say. Depart from me, I never knew you. You who practice, now some translations say iniquity. But literally in the original language, that word means, and is translated in the New American Standard, it is translated as lawlessness. Jesus said, I will say to them, depart from me, those of you who lived without law, those of you who rejected authority, I don't even know you. There's no way that we can be right with God and enter heaven when we have rejected His authority. Well, if I'm not the best judge of what I should do, if I can't figure out my own behavior, who is? Where should I turn? Well, he tells us, Deuteronomy chapter 12 and verse 32. Deuteronomy chapter 12 and verse 32. The answer is the Word of God. Deuteronomy 12 and verse 32. Whatever I command you, you shall be careful to do. You shall not add to nor take away from it. In other words, the only standard of behavior is God's word. The only standard of behavior is to obey the commands of God. But that's easier said than done. How do we know the commands that we're supposed to follow? How do we know what we're supposed to do? Generally speaking, we don't believe, and I think rightfully so, we don't believe that a woman has to wear a head covering in church. And yet, some were commanded to do that. We do believe that people must be baptized in order to be saved. Why do we believe that's binding and not the head covering? Why one and not the other? How literally do we take the commands? Jesus said, if your eye offends you, do what? Rip it out. If your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off. Was he being literal? Well, we understand that he wasn't. But then we come to 1 Corinthians 5, and he says, when a brother is sinning and is rebellious, don't even eat with him. Is that literal or is that figurative? And how do we decide? It's a little more difficult than just simply saying, well, you just obey the commands of God. You have to figure out which ones? And how literally to take the things that God has said. How do we do that? Well, it begins notice in Deuteronomy 12 and verse 32 again, it begins by respecting the integrity of God's word. I talked a little bit about this yesterday, but it's so essential. I want to mention it again. It begins by respecting the integrity of God's word. Notice what he says. You don't add to it, and you don't take from it. If it's hard to understand, we don't just ignore it. If it's troublesome to obey, if it gets me where it hurts and is going to ask me to do something that's hard to do, I don't just cut it out. Right? I can't do that with the Word of God. The Word of God is given by a perfect God who never makes a mistake. There's no reason for me to edit the Word of God. There's no reason for me to go in there and go, well, I think this should be there, and this is binding, and that's not, and that shouldn't be there. That's not my job. A friend of mine has a book coming out later this year, and so he asked me to edit the book, rewrite some of it. And so I've been working on that, and so I edited, rewrote part of it and gave it back to him and sent a copy to his wife. And so he went through it, and he changed some of the stuff I did, and she changed some of the stuff I did, and they sent it back to me. I got to change it, send it back again. Why do we have to go through all of that? Because we're human. Because he made mistakes when he wrote it. I made mistakes when I fixed it. His wife made mistakes when she fixed it. Because we're human. And when humans write things, it needs an editor. When God wrote his word, he didn't need an editor. God doesn't need somebody to go through with a red pen and go, not that. I don't think that should be there. I don't think I have to do this. God doesn't need an editor. The Bible is given by a perfect God who never makes a mistake. And yet people all the time feel free to decide what Jesus really said and what he didn't say. What people made up and what God said. They make these decisions all the time. And so we always have to remember John chapter 10 and verse 35, which I mentioned yesterday, one of the most important verses we will ever know. John chapter 10 and verse 35, which says that the Scripture cannot be broken. What does that mean? That means you don't get to break up the Word of God and just take the pieces you want. I am under no delusions about, Tom mentioned the other day, yesterday I guess, and this is like three or four times that I've held a meeting here. I'm under no delusions as to why that is. I know exactly why that is. It's because Tom and Mike want to see Tracy and the kids. There's no doubt, and Matt's just outnumbered. Matt says, I don't want to have him again. Sorry, you're outnumbered. 2-1. We want to see Tracy and the kids. But they know. They don't just get Tracy and the kids. When you get Tracy and the kids, you get the baggage that comes with them. And I'm the baggage. I'm the dead weight. Right? You don't just get them. You can have them, but I'm coming with them. And so they bite the bullet. All right, have him again. Really want to see Tracy and the kids. Right, it's a package deal. You don't get to break up the family and just get the ones you want. You get all of them or you get none of them. And the Bible's the same way. You don't get to break up the Word of God and say, I'll take this piece, and this piece, and then you keep the rest. It doesn't work that way. We have to respect the integrity of God's Word. We also have to spend time and effort studying the Word. All right, how do we decide what it is exactly God wants us to do? We have to spend time and effort studying the Word of God. Let me ask you a question. If you're in school, you can apply this to your education. If you have a job, you can apply it to your job. If you're retired, just sit there and take a nap or something, whatever. But you'll see the point I'm making. So if you applied the diligence with which you study the Bible, if you applied that same level of diligence to your job, would you still have a job? If you took the level of diligence that you applied to studying the Bible and applied it to your job, would you still be employed? If you're in school and you applied the same level of diligence that you applied to Bible study to your schoolwork, would you get an A or would you get an F? You know, it's pretty amazing to me how we often criticize people in other churches for just listening to the church or listening to the preacher or following tradition. We say they don't study the Bible, they just listen to the preacher. They just listen to the denomination. But if we're not studying our Bible, we're not any better. We're not any better. We're just going along with what the church says. We're just going along with what Mike says. We're just going along with what the elders say. We're just doing what churches of Christ have always done, and we don't really know why. We don't need to criticize other people for not studying for themselves when we're not studying for ourselves either. I want you to notice something else, though, in verse 32. He says, whatever I command you, and here's the key. Whatever I command you, you shall be careful to what? You shall be careful not to know. You shall be careful to do. It's not enough just to know it. It's awesome if you know the apostles by heart, but if you're not doing what they said, it doesn't matter. By the way, tomorrow evening, we're going to have a lesson from Acts chapter 1 on the authority of the apostles. And it's really one of the most important things that we can study to understand what is the foundation of authority for the church. It's the apostles because of the appointment by Jesus. We're going to talk about that tomorrow. And it's a very important principle that we're going to get. But it's awesome if you can list the apostles, but if you don't do what they say, what difference does it make? It's awesome if you can sing the books of the New Testament. You know, sometimes when I'm trying to figure out where exactly Philemon comes in, sometimes I have to sing the song again, right, to figure out where that is. And it's awesome if you can sing the songs, the books of the New Testament, but if you're not doing what they say, what difference does it make? It's awesome if you can quote verses out of the Bible, but if you're not obeying them, what difference does it make? This afternoon, while I was getting ready for tonight, I looked at around 100 verses just on the final judgment. I looked at about 100 verses just on the final judgment day. Do you know how many of those verses say that you're going to be judged on what you know? Do you know how many verses say on judgment day that you're going to be judged on what you know? You know how many? Zero. Not one. I didn't find one verse on the judgment that said you're going to be judged on what you know. You know what I did find? I found verse after verse after verse that said you're going to be judged on what you do. There were words like do and deed and practice. That's what God is going to be judging us on. Finally, from Deuteronomy chapter 12, I want you to notice one more thing, and this is a very important point. Let's just notice verse 15. In this chapter, we've got lots of do's and don'ts, right? And sometimes when we think about the Old Testament, that's what we think about. It's just a bunch of do's and don'ts. Thou shalt not, a bunch of rules. But I want you to notice something else that's very important. Deuteronomy 12 and verse 15. He says, this is our third whatever. However, you may slaughter and eat meat within any of your gates, whatever you desire, according to the blessing of the Lord your God, which He has given you. In this chapter that has so many do's and don'ts, do you see in that verse, in verse 15, that God also grants you a great deal of freedom? God says, I'm giving you a lot of freedom and a lot of leeway to do a lot of things that you would like to do. Now, here's why that's important. Because one of Satan's most successful tactics is trying to make God look like a grumpy old man who doesn't want you to have any fun, who doesn't want you to have any freedom. It's one of Satan's oldest tactics, and it's one of his most successful. Think about what he did to Eve. In the garden, in Genesis chapter 2, God told man, you can eat, now think about how God said it, you can eat from any tree in the garden except that one. Now compare that with how the devil comes to Eve. In Genesis 3:1, he comes to Eve and he says, Did God really say that you can't eat from any tree that you want? You see the difference? God said you can have all of it except one. And the devil came along and said, how come you can't have that one? One of my favorite aisles in any store is the candy aisle at Walmart. I didn't know that much candy existed. You know, here in the South, that's what we do on a Friday night, right? Is to go to Walmart. That's what we do. That's our fun. We go hang around Walmart. Michael, right? You see everybody in it. You see them out there, don't you? I know you do, right? Because that's what we do. You go in the candy aisle at Walmart. Take a kid to the candy aisle at Walmart and tell that child you can have any candy you want except for that one. What's he going to want? That one. Right? Because that's how we are. And that's exactly what the devil does to Eve. He gets Eve to thinking about that one thing that God won't let me have. And then it's all she can think about. The devil does exactly the same thing to us. God says to young people, go out and find any Christian in the world. It's wide open. You go out and find and marry any Christian you want to marry. And within that relationship, you have full freedom in a sexual relationship, right? Any person you want to marry, any Christian, you just find them and marry them. And within that relationship is the full range of sexual activity that you can have. And the devil comes along and he says, wow, God's really restrictive because he won't let you have whoever you want, whenever you want, right? You see, God gives us all that freedom. And the devil tries to get us to feel restricted. God says, he give you all the food and drink in the world, right? That's what he's doing here. And Jesus made it even broader. Mark tells us that Jesus made all foods clean. You can have livers. You can have gizzards, right, Michael? We talked about this yesterday, didn't we? You can have gizzards. You can have chitlins. You can have cracklins. You can have shrimp, you can have spam, you can have whatever you want. All the food and drink is available to you. And the devil comes along and says, wow, you mean God won't let you drink alcohol? It's pretty harsh. All that stuff, all of that freedom. And the devil reminds us of what we cannot have. You got any day of the week that you want to do whatever you want to do. And the devil comes along and he says, man, Sunday. Got to give up your Sunday and go to church. Got all those other days you got, but the devil says, well, that Sunday sure looks good. Great day to go boating. Great day to go fishing. Great day to play golf. You got all the other days, and Satan goes, yeah, but God's taking Sunday from you. It's the best day of the week. Right? That's what the devil does. The devil comes to us, and he tries to get us to feel restricted. And when he does, he's won. God has given us all of this freedom. Don't let the devil make you feel like God is robbing your joy. All these things that we can do. Well, take out your songbook and turn in the invitation song. We'll sing that in just a moment. Matt, what was the number again?
285.
Number 285. We'll sing number 285 in just a moment. So this question of why is a very interesting question. Why is it that we have to do what God says? Why do we have to obey God? Well, just simply because of two things. God has a position. He is the one and only God. He is the authority. He is the creator. He has the position. But also because God gives the provision. And we should, out of gratitude, want to serve and obey God. Why should we obey God? Because He's God, right? And He tells us what He wants in His Word. We've got to be diligent students of His Word and understand what it is He says for us to do. Now, if you're not a Christian, what the Bible says is that when you believe and you're willing to publicly state that, then you need to be immersed in water to have your sins forgiven. That's what the Bible says. You say, well, I don't know about that. We'd love to sit down with you and study with you. Mike was exactly right. We would love the opportunity to talk to you about what the Bible says you need to do. But that's what it says, that you need to be immersed in water to have your sins forgiven. That is where, according to Romans 3, that's where you come into contact with the death of Christ, which is what saves you. And then you're raised to walk in newness of life. If you're not a Christian, the baptistry's ready, probably have garments for you. There's no reason to wait. Right? Why would you leave the building not knowing when you'll have another opportunity to be saved? This is the right time to do it. If you're not sure what you need to do, we'd love to sit down and study with you. If you are a Christian and there's some need that you have, please don't leave the building until you've given us an opportunity to help you in whatever it is that you're struggling with or dealing with. We'd love to talk to you privately after church, or you can come forward, take a seat on the front as we stand and sing.